Well, lovely to see you again tonight. In Scotland, we used to call the old Presbyterians frozen and chosen. I think there's a wee bit of that with us tonight, and we're chosen, praise God, but we're frozen as well. It's, when we get out there, the weather has got so much colder. But anyway, it's great to be with you again. And I would like to continue in the book of Romans, please, if you would turn with me to the first chapter. I skipped some verses today because I was thinking of any who were without Christ, and I didn't want to miss the gospel, and we'll come back to it. Also, I'd like to say for all you brave souls that came out tonight on this cold night, I know you came out because you love the Lord, but a wee gift for you. At the back there, I've got a bin, a drawer of little tapes. I know some of you are using CDs now in your car, but we'll pray for you. But I have some of these, and they're wonderful. I use them in ministry, and it's the whole Gospel of Luke on the life of Jesus, read and dealt with in beautiful British English. You'll enjoy the clarity of the English, not Scottish English, I have the problem with it as well you have. But it's done beautifully, and for every one of you who've come out tonight, take one on the way home, pick it up, take it with you, listen to it. When you've listened to it, pass it on to someone. Will you do that? Celebrate my 50th knowing the Lord by passing it on and let someone else get the blessing. That's what I do. You know, you stop in, I have to go now to CDs, but you know, you stop in a lay-by on the 95 there and say to someone, would you like something to listen to while you're traveling? Give them a wee tape and a testimony, and they listen. You know, you don't know if they listen, but when you're traveling for miles, you'll listen to anything, don't you? And so it's a great opportunity to share the gospel. So, but for you brave souls that came out tonight, here's a free one. They're brand new. They're still in cellophane. So you help yourself on the way out this evening. By this time, you'll have found the epistle of Paul to the Romans. You won't have that trouble. So we began this morning, and we saw certain things, and we read through the 16. We won't read through the whole passage again because we'll go down, and I want to speak on salient things and pick up facts as we go along that we might be able to see how the Lord worked in Paul's life, and not only that, how Paul shared this greatest message. We'll not probably get past the first chapter tonight. It is such an exciting chapter and demonstration of God's wonderful power in a very wonderful way. So we saw this morning that when Paul began, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul had a threefold cord. He had a threefold call from God, I should say, a threefold call. When you come to Galatians 1 and 15, you discover he had a call at his birth. And then when you come here, you discover his call in Acts chapter 9, I should say, his call in conversion. Remember when the Lord stopped him and said, and challenged him on the road to Damascus. What a great story that is. What a great moment in time for the Christian church, and what a great moment in time for you and I, because the Lord is picking out his servant that he's going to use to bring the gospel to Europe. And the gospel is going to come to Europe, and when it came to Europe, it began to spread again right throughout the whole world in a very wonderful way. And so we find in a miraculous way Paul is touched in his conversion. And then when we come to Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we have his commission to the work of the Lord in Acts chapter 13 and 2. That threefold call that he's got, a call at his birth, in Galatians, and a call at his conversion, and a call to the work of the Lord in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. So we discovered this morning that he was someone who was blinded to all else that was going out. But as we begin to read through this great passage and begin to study it and begin to look at it together, it's very wonderful to see the things that Paul had. We discovered, of course, he was separated of the gospel. He was that great servant of the Lord. But his attitude to certain things is very powerful. I remember as a young Christian, I came into new Christian, into Christian things, and I wasn't knowledgeable about what they were. I'd learned few texts at Sunday school, for which I was very grateful of, that began to come back to me. But you know, as far as knowing the scripture, I wasn't that conversant with it. But I was looking for ideas. I was looking for ways of presenting the gospel. I was looking for how did these early Christians relate to certain things? How did they relate to the Bible? And so when we come here, we discover that Paul, not only we see in his service, he was a committed servant, and we discover he was blinded to all else, his desire to share the gospel. But when we begin to see Paul in the scriptures, we discover in verse 2, he brings it out. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. And so we discover that God's promises were fulfilled. Not a wonderful thing, you know. We sometimes think about the Lord coming and the promises of the Lord's coming again. We say, will the Lord fulfill them? Well, you know, the Lord fulfilled his promises about his first coming, didn't he? And there we went to Bethlehem, and there we can see, and there we can think of the point in time when he came into the world, and God fulfilled his promises. How did he do? He didn't let the prophets down. Why? Because it was the words of the prophets. And, of course, he declared them to be what they were, precious facts, the Holy Scriptures. So we don't build our lives upon a lie. We do not build our lives upon the thoughts of men. But we build our lives, our Christianity and our faith upon the solid rock of the Word of God. We thank God that when we go to the Word of God, we find that it's a light unto our feet. It's the way we go. It's the way we follow. We can see the way directly in the Word of God as we seek his guidance and his direction day by day in our lives. And so we see that when Paul came to the Word of God, that Paul was someone who had a deep faith, and a deep faith not only in his own service and commitment to God, but in the Word of God. And you know, my friends, we have to have that commitment to the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We discover that it is fundamental and sound, it's pure, and we see. But the wonderful thing is as Paul moves on, he shows his commitment to the Savior. For what does he say here so very clearly? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. Now here's the wonderful thing as we begin to see Paul and the Savior. It's a very pointed reflection that he comes with. He says, one, concerning his Son. What's this book about from Genesis to Revelation? It's about his Son. Amen? Isn't it wonderful how you can trace the Lamb right through when you come right through and see the Lamb presented right through Scripture and brought out in a very clear way. Even from Abraham sacrificing his son, and from the Lamb and the blood at the door, and right through, right to the throne room of heaven, and there to discard that you stand in the glory of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And we are thrilled as we begin to think of the wonder of it all tonight and see it. So he begins, he says, concerning his son. Why? Well, my dear friends, what does he say in the previous thing? As far as the scriptures were concerned, he honored the words of the prophet. Wouldn't it be wonderful to meet some of these great prophets in heaven, to walk down the street and bump into Isaiah and say, Isaiah, I just want to thank you. Every word you said about the Lord Jesus was true. Oh, it was true. He was indeed a precious sacrifice on the cross. He was the one who gave his life. He was the one who was bruised and beaten. He was a lamb before his slaughters that he opened not his mouth. You could see it all there. But oh, how I love the tenderness as we think of the Lord Jesus. And we think of the love of God and his care and his great to us, how Isaiah says so beautifully, behold my servant, mine elect, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. And how wonderful it is, my friends, when we begin to look and see Paul and the Savior. What a point of reflection concerning our Son. What a Savior we have, haven't we? Oh, what a Savior we sometimes sing, that he died for me. Verily, verily, we often sing, truly, truly. How wonderful is he? Well, my dear friend, when we see Isaiah saying a bruised reed, he will not break his smoking flax. He will not quench. We see there the picture of the shepherd on the hillside carrying his fire. We see the shepherd on the hillside carrying his music. For David would have been a very musical person if writing the Psalms, and he would have looked after his sheep. He says, of smoking flax he will not quench, a bruised reed he will not break. And you know, my friend, isn't it wonderful that Paul, he comes and he talks to them about his own service. He talks to them about the scriptures, their God's word. They were fulfilled, they were promised, they were fulfilled by the prophets, and they are marked out by God's name. They're the holy scriptures, and they are concerning Jesus Christ. And so what we discover in our lives, and Paul must have discovered it many times, that he was indeed a smoking flax and a bruised reed. My brother was stayed with my grandmother until she was 10. They were brought up on the island of Harris off the west coast of Scotland. And so my brother was a country boy, and I was a city boy. It wasn't even that he was a country boy, he was an island boy. He lived on an island. And so when I would go and see them in the summer, my brother could teach me things I never learned in the city. He taught me how to take a reed and blow out the inside of the reed and make a whistle with it. You couldn't learn that in the concrete streets of the city because there were no reeds. And I often think of that since I've got preached, how my friends David would have taken a reed and he would have played a tune on it, I'm sure, as he was a well able. But maybe some animal had come, some maybe wild beast had come, and David finds himself being attacked by this animal. And so what does David do? He puts his reed down and puts his hand on it and squashes it. What would he do? He'd throw it away and get another one. But here's a shepherd, my friend, who takes bruised reeds. He takes broken reeds. And you know what he does? My dear friends, he handles them until the melody comes back again. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God is a God, my friend, who's never finished with us? We rejoice this morning that God had forgiven all our sins and our iniquities. And he said, I will what? Remember them? No more. Isn't that right? I will remember them no more. God was not going to remember them anymore. This is the wonder of it. But can you think of it, the mistakes that you and I have made, that I have made in the last 50 years? You think of the times when this reed has lost its melody, and the mighty Savior has held it with such tenderness and with such love and rolled it until suddenly the melody once again could flow. And so the hymn writer, experiencing and thinking of the tenderness of concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son, he says, make my life to be like a melody ever telling out the message of the cross. Make my life to be like a melody ever singing through the years of gain and loss. With Jesus in my heart, no discord can arise. He can make the saddest heart to harmonize. Make my life to be like a melody. My man, how many broken-hearted parents are there today in this world? How many broken-hearted Christian parents are there? Isn't it amazing, my friends, when we come to prayer, sometimes we don't pray for our families. Oh, how we need to do that, don't we? If there's a place where the children of God should be able to pray and bring their needs, it should be the prayer meeting in the house of God. Wouldn't you agree with me? Among the family of God. But sometimes we're afraid because it will just let people know what's going on. A friend of mine and a mentor of mine was an old Irish preacher. He's driving through Belfast at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, hey, John, I stopped at the traffic lights. And he said, this young lady came over to me and began to ask certain questions. Of course, she was a prostitute. And he said, I wound down the window and I said to her, you know, dear, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross for you. And he saw a tear in her eye. And she told him this story that our parents sat Lord's Day morning by Lord's Day morning at the Lord's table, and she was on the street. My friend, aren't there bruised reeds Are there bruised reeds within this wall tonight? Haven't you felt the bruising of this world? Or maybe the bruising of the words of another Christian? My dear friends, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has loved me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed him the blood and died, that I might ever in his love abide. Isn't that wonderful? My dear friend, he'll bring the melody back to your life. He will put that melody back there. My friend, was it not that they hung their harps on the walls? Was it not that God had to take them through the experience of Babylon? That they learned what it was not to sing, that they might come back to a point where they would learn to sing. And so we discover when the Babylonians came and said to them, it said, sing us the songs of Zion. Oh, you folks are great folk song singers there in Zion. Sing us the songs of Zion. You're great singers. And what did they say? How can we sing the songs of Zion? In a strange land, we've hung our harps upon the willows. My dear friends, and I ask you, and I come to you tonight, and I want to say this to you tonight. If you've hung your harp on the willow, take it down. Take it down. Take it off the willow tree. Why? Because, my friend, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And when we turn to Psalm 126, isn't it wonderful that he says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them with dream, them with our mouths filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing, and they declared among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for us. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. The song came back. The harp came off the willow. My dear friends, it was brought into accord. Why? Because, my dear friends, we have indeed a shepherd Savior who can bring a melody back to a broken heart. Is he bringing it to you tonight, my friend? Oh, there's room at the cross. I often say with the great Jeremiah, I love that, Jeremiah 18, didn't you? When he goes to visit the pottery, isn't it wonderful when he goes down to the pottery and he looks into the pottery? You know, I'm often glad from my perspective that God loves crackpots. Amen? And God loves crackpots. You know what he does with them? He repairs them. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? There's nobody, my friend, disposable in the economy of God. Did you know that? There is nobody disposable. Are you sitting thinking, well, who cares about me? Who loves me? Who bothers about me? Who's bothered about my problems? I'll tell you, my friend, there's a potter who wants to take you in his hands and to handle you with such gentleness till he restores the melody. And he wants to breathe upon you as that smoking flax, his fire has gone out and all comes up as a nauseating smoke. He wants to breathe upon you with the very breath of God and the Holy Spirit, until, my friend, the place that had fire that has gone down to smear smoke, once again the embers of the fire begin to jump up and come alight, and there's a fire burning within your soul. Why? Because, my friend, the smoking flax he will not quench, and a broken reed he will not break. My dear friends, we have a God. Peter and Paul says, listen, I want to tell you, I'm committed in my service. I'm committed to the Scriptures. Why? Because I'm committed to a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Aye, wonderful Savior to me. You remember when we used to sing chorus like, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, is recorded in his word that Jesus my Lord, isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Yes, my dear friends, he is wonderful. He is gracious. He is powerful. And so with a pointed reflection, we discover that the apostle comes and he very clearly says concerning his son, Jesus our Lord. It's very wonderful, my dear friend. Not only did he fulfill the words of the prophets, But when you come to the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, he says, God, who in sundry times in divers matters and spoke in time past through the prophets, through the fathers and through the prophets, but hath in these last days spoke unto us through Jesus Christ. You know what, my dear friends? When we lift up Jesus Christ, he is speaking to other people. When we raise him up, he is speaking and drawing to other people. When we tell the lost about Christ, my friend, he has the drawing power and the ability to open up their heart, to draw them to himself. And so we discover, isn't Jesus our Lord wonderful? He's God's last word to men. There is no other word in the days that we live in. There is no more to be said. It's there is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Sometimes it's possible in the age that we live in to think that there was never another age like it. Well, there wasn't, in the sense of the information, in the sense of progress, in the sense of technology. But, my friend, there was, in the sense of attitude, there were plenty ages like it. My dear friend, when we go back to the Roman Empire and we begin to see how Nero had dealt the Christians, when I stood there in the Colosseum and saw the simple cross there on the platform on the side and thought of the Christians that had been fed to the, as fodder to the lions, and those who had been used as lamps to light up the for the horrible games of Nero, I thought to myself as I began to think of all these things that happened, these things don't happen today, but they're just the same attitude, the hardness of heart. But has the message changed? No. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Amen? We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Concerning his son, and he points him out very quickly. He points him out, the point of reflection. He says, I want to tell you about our Lord. That's what he says here concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? He is Jesus, the Savior. He's Christ, the Messiah. And thank God he is Lord of all, possessing supreme power and authority. And we sometimes used to sing an old hymn from the Redemption Songs. It said, 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. Amen. That's a wonderful thing, that we have the Savior. Maybe I referred to before, but I may be privileged to refer again. When I was younger, I picked up a book by Ann Kimmel, and it was entitled, I'm Out to Change My World. I used to read and read and read things that would fire my soul, and I encourage you young folks, one of the arts that are disappearing today is reading. I would encourage to take a time and read some of the stories of Hudson Taylor and these great men that God used in mighty ways to spread the gospel around. It's very interesting. I was reading a book recently on China and the Chinese movement and all that's all going on there. And they say they accredit, here's a marvelous statement, they accredit to what has been done in China today is because of the foundation that Hudson Taylor laid in China all those years ago. Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that amazing? And of course it was through connection with the dear brother in Barnstable that Hudson Taylor learned the principles of faith in the assembly in Barnstable through him, and that he went out there and believed God. Isn't that a tremendous testimony to a man's ministry, that it withstood the test of time? Well, Ann Kimmel used to sing, I'm out to change my world. I wanted to change my world. I never really did it, but I changed a few folk in the world, amen, or God did, just by sharing the gospel. And so, my dear friends, she used to say this, and I thought it was absolutely mighty. If I've said it before, forgive me, but it's worth saying again. And she was sitting on the aircraft, and the doctor, man beside her was a doctor, and she began to sing something beautiful, something good. Oh, my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him, you know, was our sin, but he made something beautiful. The man looked at her, because I've heard Ann Kimmel sing, I heard it in a tape, and I tell you what, my friend, I've heard Parakeets sing better than that, but she was singing for the Lord. And this man said to her, he said, "Hey, who are you?" I can never forget her reply. "I was just a young preacher. It just set my soul on fire." He said, "I am a simple girl called Anne who has an almighty God living inside me." Wow. Does that get your spiritual adrenaline running? "I'm a simple girl called Anne who has an almighty God living inside me." Isn't this what we believe? Christ in me? Isn't this what Colossians about? The hope of glory? Isn't what Galatians 2:20 is about? "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in thee." I am a simple Christian. I'm an ordinary man. I'm an ordinary woman. But I've got Christ living within me. My dear friends, we can only be victorious when we have that position. And so we discover here so beautifully that he comes according to the point of reflection, the prepared redeemer of the seed of David. He was setting up the royal line that they would trace him back and that he would be a part of the royal lineage. And there it was, of the royal line. He was royalty. Oh, was he royalty? He wasn't the king. He was the King of Kings, wasn't he? And upon his vesture a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, my dear friends, isn't that wonderful? Way back in Scottish history, there was a lady by the name of Jenny Geddes. Jenny Geddes came to fame through just a simple statement. There was a point where the Scottish Kirk, or church, had to obey and bow allegiance to the king and to the king alone. And when the preacher got up, it was in the days of poverty, and the poor folks didn't get pews. Only the folks who could pay for them could get pews. And so there was a space in the church where the poor folks would bring their three-legged stools and they would sit in them. And Jenny Geddes heard the preacher get up and ask for their allegiance to the king. And Jenny Geddes picked up her three-legged stool and threw it at the preacher. And she said, "We have no king but King Jesus. We have no king but King Jesus." And I don't know who's going to rule in Washington, but let me tell you something. I know who's ruling in glory, the King of Kings. And we have no king but King Jesus. And my dear friends, it's wonderful concerning him. And he stops there and he begins to show you the wonder of this glorious person declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What a powerful reference he gives. He says, declared to be the Son of God. Remember when the angel came to Mary? "That holy thing which shall be in you shall be called" what? "The Son of the Highest." The Son of the Highest. Wasn't what the devil said? "I will ascend unto the Most High." That holy title that belonged to God alone. And but my dear friends, he never got there. No, the Highest was the Lord Almighty. And here we come in the wonder of it all. He says in beautiful verse here, he brings it out, so declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? "For that which shall be born of..." It was the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God within the womb of Mary. And the Lord comes forth, this human form, and he steps into it, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. My dear friend, down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus is his name. And he stepped into the human form, and there in that human form was the one who distinguished himself as being the Son of God with power. Oh, my dear, one, friends, he's the Son of God. Two, he's the Son of God with power. Wherever he went, he could produce results. Do you remember indeed when Bartimaeus was there? "My, and passed by, he knew, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Oh, my dear friends, he could touch the eyes of the blind and they could see. He could touch the lame and they could walk. My dear friends, he could touch the very dead and they'd be raised up. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. What a Savior. What a power. The Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of God. Prove it. Lazarus says, I'm here. Bartimaeus says, I am here. The man who sat by the pool of and couldn't get into the pool quick enough, he said, I'm here. The man in John is at 8 or 9, he says, when they said, how did this happen? He said, a man that is called Jesus. A man that is called Jesus. He did it. That's how it happens. And I believe, my dear friends, if any happens in the age that I live in and you live in, it's because of a man that is called Jesus. God is changing lives all over this world in a powerful way. So the point of reflection, my dear friend, and the powerful reference here is with power according to the Spirit of holiness. My friend, he was a holy God, and God only could produce that which was holy, and so he was a holy Son by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we received grace and apostleship. You see, that's the one that we get our authority from, the one who indeed is the resurrected Christ. The one who indeed who is the one who has the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of holiness. And the one who indeed is the one who can demonstrate the power. The one indeed who is the Son of God. Oh, my dear friends, when we begin to think of him from the resurrection from the dead, we think of Mary running to the tomb, don't we? We think of Mary run to the tomb and she said to him, supposing him to be the God, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? He turned round, Mary, Rabboni, Master. Oh my. What a moment. What a moment. And they toiled all night and they caught nothing. How often do you feel like that? How often do we feel like that in life? We have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And then the dawn comes. You can see them standing. And they see the stranger on the shore. And suddenly the cry goes up, it's the Lord! What a difference a daybreak with Christ can make to a dark night. It's the Lord. Amen. And the wonderful Savior. Oh, my dear friends, I tell you this. As I look at this, I begin to see the wonder of it all. And he says very quickly, this is the one we have received our grace and our apostleships for. Now, very quickly, and then just in the few moments I've left, I want to just bring to you this. Paul and the saints, he reveals what a Christian is. We're the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God. The world is loved. God so loved the world, but the believer is beloved. Isn't that right? As a shoe. Behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God. And so we discover this then as we move on quickly, for I want just to bring you up to date and to move on quickly in some of the things that I have here before we conclude. Because I want to move on, what does this do to us? What does being saved do to us? Does it just give you fire insurance? Is that all it does? Is that what it does to you? Does it give you access to a holy club? Or, my dear friends, does it set your spiritual adrenaline running? Does it take you out of mediocrity and to bring you into the reality of God's presence? Well, with Paul, it seemed to do the latter. It took him out into reality. He says, I know my position, my conviction and my commitment to service. I'm blinded to everything else. I know indeed my commitment to the Scriptures and to the Son and to the saints. But let me tell you something else. He says, you know, there's some over there who've been saying, well, Paul's afraid to come to Rome. Now I said, I would come to Rome also. He said, I'd be prepared to come to Rome also. He said, because, he said, you know, when I thank God and I thank the Lord Jesus, for God is my witness, whom I serve by my Spirit, in verse 9, in the gospel of his Son. Isn't it? Paul's a great man with the gospel, isn't he? You always hear him referring to the gospel in a very, very, very beautiful. He said, I long to see you all, that I may establish some gift, that I may put it in you. But I've been hindered. But there's some saying that I'm dodging the column. I'm not prepared to come. And that's when Paul makes these three great statements. Very quickly, I leave them with you tonight. One, he says, for in verse 14, if you read it there, for I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I am debtor. Well, what do we find here? We find Paul reveals his responsibility. I am debtor. You know, my dear friend, we're debtors to a lost world. We need to share the gospel. I remember when I got saved all those years ago, it's so fresh in my mind, that when I used to get depressed, I used to do some things that maybe some Christians thought strange. I'd pick up, not every Christian, pick up a pile of tracts, go down to the beach. We had many people came in the summer. I'd give them out. Then I got a pair of banners, and I put these banners on, and I'd march up and down the main street with these banners on. You know, and sometimes the police would try and move me. And it's amazing the impact. That's where I learned. Way back then, I learned the power of the Word of God. Because, you know, they would move me, but they wouldn't move the guys who were selling the dirty newspapers. Isn't that interesting, the power of the Word of God? The one who told them was, hey, get that out of here. Get that out of here. We don't mind this filth being here, but don't get that stuff. We don't want that stuff. You know, my dear friends, I tell you this. We are debtors. We have to pay that debt. There are rules around us. There are families, those we love, we need to pray, and we need to work for, and need to share the gospel. Well, this is what Paul, this is what he said, this is the reality he came to. He said, look, I'm not afraid to come to Rome. Do you know why? Because I'm a debtor to those who are without Christ. Then we discover that he reveals his availability, and I'm giving you this quickly. For he said, I'm not only a debtor, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Just share the word, and I'll come. I'm on my way. My friends, there were just such an excitement in this that he saw his responsibility so much that he said, I am ready to go. And that's what we have to be. And thank God, my friends, we don't do the whole job ourselves. We do it with God. And he looking for our responsibility and our availability. Are you available to God? Isn't this a busy life we live now? And we work such long hours and travel so many miles. It's difficult, isn't it? It's so hard. But God can still guide and direct in these lives, in all our lives, in a very bright and wonderful way. When we come and humbly bow and say, Lord Jesus, you guide. You direct in my life. You be in charge. You notice a lot of our ministry today doesn't challenge our hearts. I like ministry that challenged my heart. I like ministry that said to me, Clunas, it's time you got off your rear end and did something. I like ministry that comes from the very throne of God. Think of the words of that lovely hymn. It challenges me so often. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. All this I've done for thee. What hast thou done for me? Are the words of the Scottish young man who died at 29 years of age after exercising a great ministry for God, till the whole city of Dundee stopped when they buried him. Buried a preacher, the city stopped, 29 years of age, when there's glowing, when the sun yawned under sun. where he wrote these lovely words. When I stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished talk, not till then, dear Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe. Wow. Challenges my heart. Does it challenge you? Or do you just like to come and enjoy and say, that's fine, well, I've been in church on Sunday. What about tomorrow? Hey, what about tomorrow? Will you get up tomorrow singing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be? If you don't, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary. Oh, isn't it wonderful to bow? And it's interesting as you go through the study of the Epistle to the Romans, that's where Paul comes to. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Am I getting too personal? Oh, my dear friends, we need the arm of the Lord. Do you know how we can fix this country? Fill up prayer meetings. Fill up the prayer meetings. I'll tell you. And God will begin to work and things will begin to happen in a powerful, very wonderful way. I always amazed, you know, I was saying to someone, to an assembly not so long ago, I said, it always amazed me when I came to America, the great hoo and ha there was about no prayer in the schools. I says, no prayer in the schools? There's hardly any prayer in the assemblies, never mind in the schools. And I said, I don't know if they're not praying in the assembly or they're praying at home. Hey, I'll tell you what, my dear friend, isn't it amazing? We'll pick up causes and we'll fight about it. We'll say, hey, we need to get prayer in the schools. I'm going to tell you how you get prayer in the schools. You don't get it by protesting. You get it by kneeling down and praying in the assembly with God's people and with praying in the presence of God and seeking His power. And I'm going to tell you what, when God begins to move, even presidents listen. And that's the truth. Oh, my dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is, isn't it? And then he comes and shows his durability. We looked at that this morning. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. He says, I am ready. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. I think of that old hymn so many times. And Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? I think maybe it's with the time of life. And I'll tell you something, my friends, I'm not asking that. Somebody said to me just recently, they said, John, do you think the Lord wants you to retire? I said, no, but the devil does. He's desperate for me to retire. He's tired of me shouting about the Lord Jesus and telling assemblies they need to get people saved and see, need to start filling up instead of and seeing God working. I said, no. I said, my hero is Colonel Saunders. Not that I like chicken, I don't. I do, but I don't. Because chicken's an itinerant preacher's meal. Wherever you go, you get chicken. Chicken. I was in Belfast for 14 days. I had chicken almost three times a day for 14 days. When I came home, my wife said, what would you like, John? I said, anything but chicken. I think the IRA were blowing up the chicken on the thing and selling them the next day, you know. I tell you. Well, why do you like Colonel Saunders? Because when he's 75, he decided to start a business that was successful. At 75. That's when he was off. That's when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. My dear friends, I'm not intending to go out and sell chicken, so don't worry about it. But I'll tell you what, if a man at 75 can say, I want to start a business, then I want to say a man at 68 can say, I want to live for God. I want to see it happen. I'm not content with the natural. I'm not my, you know, how many, too many men have said to me, John, well, this is a day of small things. It isn't. Across, you read this world, you read the reports in the world. Some of you come from parts of the world where you've seen people moving. Isn't that right? From where God has moved, from Asia to Africa, to the Caribbean, where God has moved and move, and things have happened, and things have been, there's been tremendous blessing. I want to see it again, amen? I want to see that happen. I want to see your family blessed, my family blessed. I want to see it happen. I don't want to sit down in a rocking chair. I wanted my friend get up and say, Lord, show me how to reach these people. For Christ, will you pray for me? It's a passion. It's a passion in my soul to see God working. When I see you young folks, my heart's so full. You've got so much energy. And I want to tell you, now's the time to set that energy in the direction of Christ. Just say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I stood one rainy night in 1959. In Tewkesbury, I think it's Tewkesbury, around just south of Birmingham, England, where Frances Ridley Havergal was the daughter of the manse, the preacher's daughter. And I stood, it was raining. It was miserable. I was hitchhiking, and I still had hundreds of miles to go. And as I stood on the boundary of the town and I looked at the sign, it said the name of the town. In the rain I stood and I said, take my life and let it be. These words that were written in this town by Frances Ridley Havergal, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And for the last 49 years I've tried to do that. And my friends, for how many years God's going to give me, I want to do that. Amen? I'm hungry to see God moving by His soul, His Spirit. And you know what, my friends? And I'm finished. He wants to take your life and my life, and He wants to fill it with His Spirit and use you so mightily that people will want to come here to hear the gospel. You say, that's not possible. It is. It is possible. That's what happens in revival. People aren't asked to come. We find people come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His love and His grace and His mercy. Thank You for all You've given us tonight. And Lord, just bless us in a very special way. Jesus, fill now with Your Spirit hearts at full surrender. Know that from the inner man, Father, that blessing of the Spirit may flow. Thank You for each one out tonight on this cold night. Warm their hearts. May they be like Wesley. May we all be like Wesley and say our hearts have been strangely warmed within us. Oh, Father, make us vessels and instruments of Your peace and Your blessing to see the power of God in this day, in the day of Thy power, Father. And so bless us now and take us home safely. And if there's any who are not saved, take us home saved, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.